verse 21. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, a place beside me, or a place near here. This is near to where he's talking to him. He's up on the mountain. And you shall stand there on the rock, and it shall come about while my glory is passing by. What is his glory? All of my goodness that you're capable of comprehending will pass by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock or cove and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It's interesting. See, he came and he's seeing him as the Father, but restrained. But he's also seeing him as the Word of God. He is still, who is in the bosom of the Father at this time? Jesus. He's one with him. But he's saying what to Moses? I can't reveal to you really who I am. I must hide that from you, the full glory. I let you see parts of me. I'll let you see something about me, but not all. And it's interesting that when Jesus speaks to Philip and them, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they beheld the face of Jesus and his eyes. And he was basically saying, it was better for you. You had it better than Moses had it. You know, I couldn't do certain things with them. You know, and after that, there was no greater revelation after this to Moses. He would go into the tabernacle and the Shekinah cloud would come down, the Holy Spirit, and speak with him. So this was a one-time thing. And yet the apostles were with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he talked with them and conversed with them in ways that God never did in the old covenant. But he did it on terms they could comprehend. And they could think and ponder, you know. So again, Moses, if Moses could have looked ahead, he would have said to Philip and them, I'd rather have had your place. Because you saw more about the Father and what he was like than I ever did. And I saw his goodness. And I saw his kindness pass by me. And I saw what he did. His long sufferings and patience. He said, but you saw the Father in a way I never did. Because he came to reveal himself in a way that you as humans could understand. He took on a human nature and communicated with you, and he closed the distance. When I talked to him, it was the divine God in all of his glory revealed and concealed to me. But it wasn't, he did not come and fully condescend to me. He covered me and hid me. And I had to be veiled at times. And he hid himself from the others. No one but Moses and Aaron could come before the Shekinah inside the tent when it came down. See, again, revealing that to approach God must be done on his terms, and it must be done properly or there's danger. And yet when Jesus came, the scriptures say, Hebrews, he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He did not scare them. Even his enemies that he called fools and hypocrites in his anger, they were not intimidated by him because they threatened to kill him. See? Again, it was God being restrained and said, oh, I'm coming with extra grace, but not forever. And see, that's what it means when he says he came as the serpent. He came to reveal things about the Father and how God wants to redeem man and what God's plan is and what the consequences. But when he returns as the king and judge, he will not be that way. He will be as the lion of the tribe of Judah. It says he will appear a second time without salvation. And his enemies will be in terror because he will not be offering grace anymore. He will come in full judgment and the wrath of God. And written on his thigh is the word of God. He comes as God to judge. But he was simply saying, but not at this time, Philip. You know, how long have I been with you? I've eaten with you. I've slept with you. You've watched me. You've lived with me for 3 years and you don't know me? And again, like he said before, many prophets and many righteous men, and you could definitely say Moses was in there, they've desired to see what you see and hear what you hear, and they never did. You know, look at the conversations that Jesus had with them. All of it's not written. God did not converse that lightly in the Old Covenant. He spoke words and he got to the point. He gave prophecies and told prophets to write them down. There was no conversing. They were servants and they were to speak his mind. But he came to them, he says, what? I'm not treating you as servants. I'm treating you as friends. So again, this was the grace that Jesus brought that Moses could not even do. And Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was a servant. Hebrews says, faithful in all his house. But Jesus was the son, the builder of the house. He had come and to reveal the Father and what God's glory was. Where Moses said, show me your glory, God says, I shall cause all my goodness to come before you. It meant all the goodness you can comprehend where you're at. Not all the full divinity, because again, he'd already said, you can't see my face. I cannot reveal myself fully to you. No man can see me and live. It's impossible. In the state you're in while you're on this planet. But see, when we cross over, we shall see him face to face. There will be no barrier as the Son sees him. Okay? As the Son of Man, our intercessor, sees him. Repeating verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He's saying if you have a hard time accepting this, if you know Scripture, you'll see the prophecies I fulfilled. You'll see the signs and the wonders and some of the miracles I did and fulfilled in a way that no prophet could have. You know, that those works themselves will testify that the Father is in me, that I am the unique one, you know, that I am not the ordinary one. I am the incarnation. I am not a simple prophet, you know. And see, this is what he was saying. If you're having a hard time, and they were, obviously, but he says, but believe then what I'm fulfilling, you know, implying they would get something later, and they did. And now he says something astounding. Many people misinterpret it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, what does he believe in? Everything I say about me, and that the Father and I are one. Our mission is one and the same. Our word and our work is not separated. The works that I do, if he believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. What is he saying? People say, well, nobody can do greater works than Jesus. Well, they're calling Jesus a liar because he said they could. But we have to understand what the works and that they're going to do. You know, they're not going to be greater in perfection because they're not of the divine nature. They're not going to be greater in that sense because they had original sin in them. Jesus never did. They're never going to offer themselves as a sacrifice because it would be unacceptable. They're never going to redeem. You know? They're never going to reveal something about the Father that nobody else could but Jesus. So obviously he wasn't talking about that. What was the greater work? He's talking about the word greater means in number. Possibly. In number, in intensity, you know. But he, again, we're going to see that when he's talking about this, it does not diminish him. We'll see an example in the Old Testament how it worked. No, he's simply saying what? Why are they going to do greater than me? Because right now I am fixed locally. I am bound in a locality. And when I leave here and return to the Father, I will act then as the divine God again, you know. But now I am limited But even when I go away, I'm going to do something that couldn't happen unless I go away. I'm going to not only give up my life, but then I'm going to send the Spirit, and He's only dwelled in me in fullness up to this point. No one else at Jesus' time had the Spirit dwelling in them in fullness. Not like the New Covenant. But it was full in Jesus, wasn't it? But again, He was limited by what? His human nature and being local. But that's what God's plan was Him for. He did not come here to act as the universal God in all places. He came to limit and to act as the servant of the Lord, to fulfill His place as a man, which the Scripture implies He did perfectly, the Son of Man. He yielded completely, but He was limited in location. What can they do that was greater than Him? In a sense, we could say from the outward, when He enters them and fills them with the Spirit, they're going to witness and win thousands and millions over the centuries that Jesus never did. He never did this, not while He was in the flesh. So again, He's simply saying, you will do greater than I did while I was in the flesh. But I was restrained. But when He sends His Spirit, actually we want to see, it's actually Jesus doing the works in them. Jesus is not diminished. So again, He's making a separation. You know, you will establish the church and the foundations that I could not do. Jesus didn't. He said, it's better that I go away, because when the Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. I couldn't do this. You as apostles and prophets that lay the foundation of the church, I couldn't do this. I'm the chief cornerstone, the final foundation. But that foundation of the church has to be built by the Spirit. And it's going to be me, the Spirit, doing this. But I could not do that while I was in the flesh. That was not His job then. That's why I said it's better for you that I go away. For when He comes, and then He Himself said, who is it? He said, it's me. So actually, the greater works that they're going to do, it is going to be Christ in them doing it. Jesus said what? I am the light of what? The Christian. He said, I am your light. And then He told the disciples, you are the light of the world. He never said, basically, for Him to be the light of the world, it's going to be to the church, to the body of Christ. See, again, He's telling us how I'm going to do this. So again, He's using comparison. He's never saying, you're going to do these greater works aside from me. Because He said, without me, you can do nothing. He simply, again, to use this terminology, He's simply saying, I have been limited in what I can reveal to you because you're limited in what you can receive. But when I am resurrected and when I return to the Father and when I breathe on the church and I send the Spirit and the Father sends the Spirit and I come to dwell in you, you will do things greater in number. You will have more souls saved than I saved. You will get people to be born again when I did not while I was on earth. That's the greater. He did not indwell them. He could not until what? He was glorified. And He said He was not glorified. So those who preached the gospel and people were born again of the Spirit did greater, in a sense, than Jesus did while He was limited in that capacity. But again, they will never be the sacrifice. They will never be a God in the flesh. So this is simply what He means. But see, it never diminished Him either. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground, it abides alone. He's saying, well, I have to give up being the grain of wheat so that much can be brought forth. So much fruit can, because unless I do this, it cannot happen. I am the vine, but you're the branches. And He's saying, you being the branches can be at many places and doing many ministries that I was limited to one. Jesus was in Israel. He was not in Ethiopia. He was not in India. He was limited. But He sent them where? He said, into all the world to preach the gospel. He did not go into all the world physically. He probably never went more than 75 miles from Jerusalem and where He lived. So this is the greater it's talking about. You will do things, but again, he claims, as we understand the apostles, it's Christ in the person doing it. So again, all we're seeing then again is how he has humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, and that limited, but he wasn't limited again because he desired to do it. It was not the will of the Father for him to do it. He said it'll be their job, you know, when they come. We will do it in them. When we say Christ is not diminished, actually he is magnified more through the church because of what he can do. And everyone, remember, it was, how else was he limited? He did not go to the Gentile nations. God did not send him. And yet the message of the gospel was what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So again, he was saying, you'll do what I didn't do. That's greater. You will proclaim the message that I did not, because I was not called to do that. I was come here to proclaim to the Jewish nation God's will, and to gather disciples to lay the foundation for when I give up my life and return. So again, they will do the greater. They will preach to masses. The body of Christ will expand and grow, where Jesus, again, was local in his body, stationary, we could say. Okay, he's not diminished. Again, it took nothing from him. And we'll see this again. Go to Moses, Numbers 11. Verses 24 to 29. Briefly before we read. Moses is judging the people from morning to evening. The judging means he's making decisions. He's just settling disputes. They were bringing everything before him. And actually, his father-in-law says, you're wearing yourself out. The Spirit was on Moses that had come upon him. And Aaron to a degree. But basically not on the others like this. And again, he was doing this all day long, because they basically only trusted him. But there were so many people, again, like Jesus, he was limited in the natural. He could do but so much as a man. Again, because the quantity, it don't matter what Moses wanted to do, there's only 24 hours in a day. It was even like I heard an evangelist say years ago, he had a ministry that, he had about 8,000 or 9,000 letters that come in a week or so, and he says, all these people write me and they really think I answered one of these letters. And he said, well, they're really ignorant, they really think that. Of course, most of these false ministers make them believe that, but he said a common sense ought to tell them that if I answered 8,000 letters a week, I wouldn't have time to preach gospel to them. So it was almost like, this is what was happening with Moses. He was so put on a pedestal, and they knew God spoke to him, that every time they had a minor dispute, they come before Moses, and he had to use wisdom and make decisions because the Spirit dwelled on him. From the big things to the little things. And his father-in-law came to visit and looked at this and says, you're going to wear yourself out. You need to find some people to help you. Well, see, Moses, he didn't feel to appoint nobody. He was the one who had his Spirit on him. But it's interesting. So that's what's happened. Okay, and now the scene comes, 11:24, he has inquired of the Lord. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. God said, yeah, appoint elders. He took the advice of the father-in-law. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. This was the tabernacle of meeting where Moses went in to meet before the Lord. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. Who? To Moses. And notice what it says. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. What happened was the Spirit was on Moses and came on him on several occasions, and his ministry, it abided with him. And so what did God do? He took of the Spirit, it says, from Moses or on him. Reason he did this, he wanted the people to see that it proceeded from his leader. He wasn't going to set up separate camps. And then he basically, the Spirit came on the 70 elders, and the Scripture says they prophesied. What does this mean? It means they spoke under inspiration. That's basically what it means. It didn't mean they foretold the future here. Didn't even mean they had the prophetic office. What it meant was the Spirit, this happened to Saul. When he was pursuing David, the Spirit came on him and he prophesied. Spoke under inspiration when the Spirit came on him. And it says, and they did not do it again. You know what this means? It means it came on them. It validated to the people that these people were chosen by God, but they did not continually prophesy. They were not prophets in the ministerial sense. They were not a prophet like Isaiah or Samuel or even David or even Moses. And remember, Moses, we're going to see, we won't get there, but in the next chapter, basically God says there's none like him. He's above prophets. I speak to him face to face. As far as, he's simply saying, as far as a man's concerned, I deal with him as a friend face to face, but not with prophets. I speak to them secondary. Dreams and visions and conundrums and parables. But I'm plainer with Moses because he's meek and I can trust him to tell him things, you know. So basically the Spirit came on the 70. But what is he coming on them for? Wisdom to discern and judge. This is one of the main jobs of the judges and the prophets of the Old Covenant when the Spirit came on them. They acted as judges or counselors. They made decisions. They were gifted with discernment and wisdom at times when the Spirit came on them. Actually, in the New Testament, that was part of their same work, to discern spirits, to have wisdom and knowledge of God's Word, and to deal with particular events when God wants to reveal something. So we see it did not change the ministry. It was to hear from God and speak for Him. That's basically what it meant. So these 70 men were given wisdom to counsel and to judge matters among men. This is what it meant. Because that's what Moses had been given. Okay? You see, Solomon was given it later. Great wisdom. You know, he spoke on many natural subjects. But they did not do it again. But it's interesting. But two men had remained in the camp. See, they were all told to come, the 70, but evidently only 68 came. We're not told why the other two did not come. The Scripture doesn't get into this. Maybe they overslept. You know, maybe they had to go get their lost sheep. We're not told nothing. It doesn't matter. It simply says they weren't there. Okay? And it says that two men, the name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. This probably shocked the people. All the ones that were meeting there, the Spirit. Wherever they were at, the Spirit came on them. They could have been out looking for their sheep or a lake doing. And all of a sudden, in the middle of people, they started under inspiration, worshiping and praising the Lord, and the people recognized the Spirit had come on them. Isn't it astounding? They probably didn't know what was happening for a minute. But see, they were the ones who were chosen by Moses out of the people. And see, again, God was symbolized in His order also. He did not want them to compete with Moses. Therefore, He says He took of the Spirit from Moses, which was what? His Spirit. It wasn't the Spirit of Moses. And He put it on him, and again, and a young man came and ran and told Moses and said, Edad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Scripture says, then Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. What was he saying? See, he evidently didn't like this. He didn't know what was happening. And when he saw the Spirit came on them, you know what it was? He was jealous for Moses. He thought that they were going to compete with him. He had already seen all the troubles they caused on and off. You know, but it disturbed him. And Moses recognizes this, and notice what Moses said to him. Are you jealous for my sake? And then he says something astounding, which will show you why Moses was the meekest man at this time. Notice what he says. Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. He's not the slightest jealous. He didn't lose anything. When the Spirit, it said, came, it didn't say it diminished Moses' power. It did not. If you follow the rest of the book, you'll see he had as much anointing as God ever gave him. He didn't lose nothing. But what did he gain? They were able to do greater works than he could do. Because then they could judge many of the people, and he didn't have to spend all his time doing this. He could spend more time doing what the Father required. This is why God sanctioned. So in a sense, we see the same with Jesus. Jesus is not jealous. He says, do greater than me. Do what I did not do, because I was not called to do that while I came. But let me do it in you. So this is what he's saying. It will be me working through you what I never could do while I was here. You can go into all the world and preach the gospel. You can mature the saints. You can lay the foundation. You have been given ministries and callings that I did not. As far as we know, think about it. It's never recorded that Jesus ever spoke in tongues. It's never recorded that he basically ever said, thus saith the Lord, and prophesied in the normal way. His whole life was the God speaking in him in full measure. You know? But he's telling them, you'll do things I didn't do. But it's me doing it in you. See, that's why I could say it's better that I go away. Because, see, what is he saying? Because if I don't, the Spirit stays with me. You know, it's like Moses. Then Moses is burdened in areas that maybe God did not intend. But everybody looked to him. You know. But once it was shared, the ministry, it was called a burden. It was given to them, and they could judge. And it says, and then they brought the more important matters to Moses. You know, they didn't bother with a lot of stuff that these men could handle. And in a sense, this is what Jesus was saying. You know, I bore the cross. Now you can bear the cross. You don't bear the cross I bear, but I want you to share in the dying of the Lord Jesus and in the power of his resurrection. And it's going to be me in you doing this. So again, we see that Moses was not jealous if it was the Lord. And again, he said, the context, he said, I wish that all of God's people were prophets. And it implies these 70 were not prophets, because it says they never prophesied again. But his thought was, I wish there was 20 of them like me. I wish all of them, and because remember at times he complained and debated with the Lord over this burden you put on me. And this rebellious people. And it is interesting that God initially wanted all of the Israelites to be a priesthood. And as they sinned, he chose only one tribe and one family. But that was because of their sin. But he did intend for all of the Israelis to be a priesthood. And they failed at that. So even Moses saw this and said, I wish that every one of you would come under the Spirit's control and speak for God. See, there was no jealousy in him. He was meek. See, he understood where it came from. That's why the Scripture says he was the meekest man on earth at this time. He knew where his power came from, and he knew his responsibility, and there was no jealousy in him of anyone else. He was jealous for the Lord's word and the Lord's honor. That's the only time you see him come against people, when they challenge the Spirit's control in him. And again, this is the reason God took the Spirit that resided over Moses to show them where it came from. That you are still subordinate to him. That he has a higher ministry than you have. So, and remember later on, the 250 leaders, that, and then they presumed to do this and said, we're just as good as you are. Miriam tried this. and got struck with leprosy, and God said, she's not as good as you are. The 250 said, we're servants of the Lord too, and we're leaders, and God burnt all 250 of them and killed them. They were all wrong. But they thought because the Spirit used them and came on them, that gave, no, it did not give them rights. See, even that was the implication when Aaron and Miriam came to Moses, and the implication is how God answered them when they challenged his leadership. And she tried it as an elder sister to make him do something instead of counseling him or giving her advice, and Aaron got sucked into it. So they ganged up on Moses as a family, and under normal circumstances, the younger would have listened. But see, they used this to manipulate and try to manipulate Moses to do something that infringed on his ministry, and God took it as an insult. And he basically implied, you're not like Moses. And what did he say to him? See, and when you see the answer he gave them, he revealed their heart. They implied, we have the Spirit on us too. Aaron's a prophet, and Miriam had danced and prophesied. You know, so they believed this. But when God came on the scene, it said he was angry, and he said, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And then he uses this one little word that reveals their heart. He said, if there's a prophet among you, almost implying you're probably not, because the way you're acting. He said, I speak to him in visions and dreams, but not with Moses. I speak to him plainer. And he said, why were you not afraid to speak against? Come against him. And he struck her with leprosy immediately. She never did it again. But see, she had a relationship with the Lord, but she presumed too much. She tried to usurp. And people do this sometimes. And I've seen it years ago in prayer meetings. You know, we're all equal. We don't need a leader. That's the devil speaking, because God didn't say that. God recognizes order and authority and its places and purpose. We're equal in the family. We're not equal in ministry and depth and gracing, because he gives that measure. And he said, prophets and apostles are first, prophets second, then the teachers, and he put all the other ministries on. He would say, there is the priority. They have greater authority when they're exercised in their office than you do. It didn't say you are not filled with the Spirit. Did not say that God doesn't speak in you. But he's saying you better be careful, because you're not all it. See, the Spirit does not come on us without measure. It's given to us grace and measure according to God's calling and gifting, and according to the person's accountability, God can give them more. But with Jesus, he did not increase in the Spirit, nor did he decrease. He did perfectly the will of the Father and what the Father required of him. Okay? And notice too, it did not diminish Jesus by saying to the disciples, you will do greater than me. He was not jealous. He was looking forward to this. And then Paul tells us the secret. In Colossians 3:11, he says, Christ is all and is in all. Every ministry and every gift, if you read Corinthians, says it's the Father and the Son and the Spirit working out his purposes in them. So Christ is never left out of the picture. He's talking then in number and quantity and expansion. Okay, so we see the example that Moses' ministry never got lesser. You know, if you study his life, you'll see it didn't. He just had someone to share burdens. And you know what it was? And we're given a secret that Peter caught later. He said to, when they wanted him to deal with all the widow's stuff, he said, it's not right that we minister to tables. We're not called to do deacon's work. We're apostles. We're given to prayer and the word. See, he understood this. And see, that's basically what Moses was being shown. You're getting involved in deacon's work. You know, you don't need to be doing all of this. Find someone else. And what did the apostles do? They appointed seven men full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they prayed for them and sent them to do it. And they said, and we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. See, they understood what they were to do and what they were not to do. And that's why I say, when you know your calling and you know what God's given you, you do not let someone diminish your ministry or try to add something to you. It's not their place. You know, they'll try it. Just move within the area that God has graced you to, because that's the only place He gives His Spirit to do it. He doesn't give it in any other place. 13. Okay, again, why are we going to do greater works? Part of the answer to 13. Wherever you ask, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What is He saying? When I come back, when I send the Spirit, you'll be able to ask, you'll be able to pray in the Spirit's will and purposes, and I will be glorified by this. How will the Son be glorified? In His people, in His body. See, that's what Paul could say. We have this treasure, Him, in earthen vessels. You know, He's the treasure. See, so many people and Christians think they're the treasure. That's why they want to be special. They think it's them. It's not them. See? Every gift and every calling is their union with the Lord. It's Christ working in them. Never can they say, oh, it's God and I had nothing to do with it. That's false humility. Fruit of ministry and fruit of life comes by union. The branch and the vine. Jesus cannot produce it and does not produce it apart from the body. He is the head, we are the body. It's the union of the two that brings forth fruit of the Spirit and fruit of ministry. It's never the divine side only, nor never the human side. It's the union of the two is what brings forth fruit. Okay, notice what he said. Whatever you ask in my name, notice what he says, that will I do. And in other scriptures later on, we're going to see he's going to say the Father will give it to you. And then he interchanges and says, I'll do it. And then he says, and the Spirit will do it. See, he's speaking again as the divine Godhead. Remember, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you when I leave. In the next verse, he says, I will come to you. He so links himself saying, I am the Spirit. I am the divine Godhead. And that's why he said to the believer and the disciple, if you love me and you keep my words, he said, we, he uses the plural, the Father and I, we will come and make our dwelling place with you. And how will he do it? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Godhead. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will hold to my words. We know the whole context because we read the scriptures around it. It means you will do the words, not you will hear them. You will put into practice what I tell you. See, that's what he meant. He talked about building on the rock and the sand. He that hears and does it, puts it into practice, he says, builds on a rock. He who hears it and does not do it has a great spiritual fall, ruin, he said. But they heard. He's talking about people who haven't heard. So it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. Remember, he says, many are going to be cast into hell that say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you did not do the will of my Father. Notice he didn't say, you did not believe the will of my Father. He says, you did not do it. So Jesus is saying what? To believe in him is to do what he says. He never separates the two. So therefore, he never separates faith from works or grace from fruits. Heretics do this, but the Lord don't. There is no separation. See, they cannot be separated no more than the Father can be separated from the Son. See, he's telling us something here. If you love me, you will keep. What does the word keep mean? You will abide, you will continue, you will do them. You'll not just get mental assent and say, oh yeah, that's scripture. See, even James comes against that and says, that's like looking in a mirror and seeing the facts and then walking away and forgetting what you saw. So he's saying, you better not do that with God's Word. When it shows you something, it says, then you better fall in line. Or like Jesus would say, then why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? Notice here, then he didn't use the word believe. He said, if you do, then I am truly your Lord. Otherwise, I am not. And a multitude, many, he said, will say, Lord, Lord, and claim to do ministry. But he's going to say, but you did not do my will, the will of the Father. And he says he will cast them into hell and say to them, ye cursed of my Father. And they're going to go into hell saying, Lord, Lord, but, and none of the buts are going to work. It's going to be too late. The foolish virgins are an example. They knew the will, and they slept and did not prepare themselves, and the door was shut to them. And they come knocking, and they knew where to go, and they know who to look for, but it was too late. Everybody in hell knows who Jesus is. Everybody's a believer in hell, but it was not a believing that caused repentance and lordship. It was remorse believing, mental assent believing that even the demons have. We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God, but it's never saved them, and it's not going to. Okay? Okay, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice why he puts this in the middle here, linking what his love is. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. See, now he's starting to tell them, and in the next chapters he will, why it's important that he goes away. He says, there is another. Again, referring to the Godhead. We see again the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he comes, you shall do the greater work, because he will dwell in each one of you in a way he never dwelt in anyone in the old covenant. He will abide with you. And notice, we will tell us later what the condition is that he will abide if you continue in the vine. And how do you do that? He didn't say by just believing and it's all grace like a lot of false teachers. He did not teach this. He said, if you keep my words, then you will abide in me. And if you do not, he said, the Father will cut you off. You know? See, false teachers, and often that's a lot of ultra-Calvinism. It's nothing but a reverse of Roman Catholicism, which isn't even any form of true Christianity. It was based and is based on a lot of false human works that have nothing to do with the Bible. Demonized visions that came through so-called saints and popes were nothing but demon manifestations is what they were. You'll not find it in Scripture. But Calvinism wasn't much better. It became, all it did was alter all grace. The man doesn't do nothing, so he has a license to sin. Scripture teaches that grace has to work in the person, and it can be accepted and rejected at any time. It's never forced. It can be used in vain. It can be despised. It can be yielded to or refused. Why? Because this grace is Christ himself. It's the Spirit of grace. And see, there's where you see true doctrine is it's grace that the Christian yields and obeys. See, we have the ability to yield and obey. And that's why the Christian's given so many words to do something. Never says it's all grace and God's glory. You don't have to do nothing. That's false doctrine. You'll not find it in Scripture. That's the false gospel that's being preached today. It's nothing more than a license to sin is what it is. It has nothing to do with the true grace. Read the Apostle Peter. He tells you what the true grace is. And he talked about obeying the Lord and following him. He didn't talk about believing something mentally. See, that's much of the doctrine today. It's nothing but a false gospel. So what does Jesus say? If you keep his commandments, that was a condition he'll tell them later too. And we will come and make our dwelling. Implication is, if you do not keep my words, we will not. But notice the Scripture nowhere says he will abide with you continually under any condition. Never says that. because they're under probation. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be with you forever. That's if you stay with Him. See, later on He's going to explain this. If you abide in Me, then I will never leave nor forsake you. But also in Timothy it says, if you forsake Him or deny Him, He will deny you. Makes it very plain what He's talking about. Let's close here. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You came and redeemed us, and that You return back to send Your Spirit to guide us and to keep us in the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.